Last week, we talked about the real value of baptism and communion. And this morning, we have the opportunity to talk about the true riches that are found in the blessings of prayer. I think that it's appropriate for us in a service on prayer to pray. And so I'm going to pray right now. If you'll allow me, I want to pray for you. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for each person who is here this morning. I know, and you know, and hopefully they know, that they are not here by accident, that you have drawn them here. And Lord, I believe that you have something for each one of us from your word, that you want to touch us in a special way, that you have a hidden treasure for us. And so I pray this morning that out of all the things that I have to share that you've given to me, that by your Holy Spirit, you would direct to each person here the thing that you have for them, and that they'll leave a little bit different than how they came, with a new key in prayer to understanding how they can deepen your relationship, their relationship with you, through this wonderful experience. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought that it would be appropriate as we begin talking about prayer to ask the question, what is prayer? Most of us, if we were asked that question, would have some description of it. We would be able to talk about our experiences in prayer, but it's actually a rather complicated subject. And one of the things that we've been doing in this series is we've been trying to illustrate some of the key principles with some object lessons on this little display up here. And I have an image that I chose to represent prayer this morning. This is an incense burner. Some of you are more familiar with this than other people. But what you do is you put incense inside of it and you burn the incense. And what happens is the smoke from the incense begins to rise and the fragrance begins to fill the room. Now, we thought about actually burning incense in here and having the fragrance fill the room, but we know that some people here are fragrance challenged and have reactions, and so we didn't want people coughing and having all kinds of problems, so we decided not to burn it through the whole service. But I do want to give you a picture, a little idea of what it is like for the incense to burn, and the experience of at least seeing the smoke, and maybe some of you in the front here being able to smell the fragrance. This is a picture of prayer. Now, in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, there was an altar that was just in front of the curtain of the Holy of Holies that led into the presence of God. And the scripture tells us in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 6, place the incense altar just outside the inner curtain opposite the ark's cover, and I will meet you there. Every morning when Aaron trims the lamps, he must burn fragrant incense on the altar. And each evening when he tends to the lamps, he must again burn incense in the Lord's presence. Incense through the Bible became associated figuratively with prayer. Luke 1:9. As was the custom of the priest, Zechariah was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary and burn incense in the Lord's presence. And while the incense was being burned, the great crowd stood outside praying. See the relationship between incense and prayer? Revelation 5:8. And he, Jesus, the Lamb, took the scroll, and the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, the prayers of God's people. Revelation 8:4, the smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of the saints ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. And so prayer is the place where we enter the presence of God. And our communication that rises like a fragrant aroma into his presence. We can pray constantly throughout the day, but many of us set aside a time for special prayer in the morning or in the evening, the same time that Aaron would light the incense altar in the tabernacle. This is a picture of prayer. Now, when we pray, how do we pray? What is it that we pray? This could be an entire subject that we could cover this morning. I'm not going to take time to do it. But the content of our prayer is important. And I think one really helpful way to think about the content of our prayer is through the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. Some of you have heard this before. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Adoration, we begin our prayer by praising God for who He is and for what He has done. Confession, then we ask forgiveness for our sins, those things that we have done that we shouldn't have done, those things that we did not do that we should have. And then thanksgiving, expressing our gratitude to God for the blessings that He's bestowed upon us. And finally, supplication, making our requests to Him for things that we feel that we need in our lives. Acts. Now, with that as an introduction to what is prayer and the content of our prayer, I want to focus this morning on the blessings that come to us when we pray. And there are a myriad of blessings that come, but I want to focus on three of them this morning. And so the first one that I want to focus on is that prayer relieves our personal anxiety. Prayer relieves our personal anxiety. And I have a little symbol for that. It's this body lotion. This particular body lotion is actually called stress relief, okay? And I guess that the idea is, as you place this lotion on your body, it relieves your stress, okay? It soothes your body. I'm going to tell you this morning that prayer does the same thing, but it soothes your soul. Prayer relieves our personal anxiety, and I want to take a few minutes this morning to try and understand how prayer does that. Philippians 4:6, a very familiar verse, says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I like the way that the Living Bible says it. It's kind of like a formula. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. So how is it that prayer relieves our personal anxiety? I believe that one thing that it does is it begins to change our focus, to shift our focus, to change the way that we see things. Prayer first shifts our focus from our situation to our Savior, from the problem to the problem solver. Now, when I was in seminary, we all have an assignment in seminary. If we want to graduate, we write a thesis or a dissertation. And my master's dissertation was on Paul's prayers. If you read through the epistles of Paul, you'll realize that at the beginning of his epistles, he has prayers. And within the context of his epistles, he often has prayers or segments of prayers that he's incorporated. And if you study it, you'll realize that often those prayers are in between subjects. He has one subject and there's a prayer and then he moves to another subject, almost as if he was pausing and praying as he wrote the letter and asking God to help in that situation in the church. The other thing that you'll notice is that when Paul addresses God in each of those epistles, the concern that he has for the church is foremost in his mind, and when he addresses God in a way that identifies him as the one that can meet that need in a particular way. For example, in Rome, one of the problems was harmony and unity among the believers. And so in Romans 15:5, he says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement," he can give you endurance and encouragement, which is what you need, "to give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The problem in the Thessalonian church was that they thought that Jesus had already come and that they had missed the second coming, and so they were distressed and they were concerned and they were anxious. And Paul addresses them, and he addresses God in his prayer for them. "May the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope." They had lost hope. "May the God who gives good hope encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed." So that when you are anxious because you're confused, address God as the Alpha and the Omega, the one who knows the beginning from the end. When you are anxious because you're feeling inadequate or inferior, address God as the one who formed you in your mother's womb, the one who knew you before you were born, the one who gave you spiritual gifts that you have to contribute to other people. When you are anxious because you're feeling isolated or unloved or uncared for, address God as the one who, while you were a sinner, sent his son to die for you, who values you and loves you with an everlasting love, and who says to cast his cares, your cares, on him because he cares for you. Do you see why it's so important when we begin our prayer with ACTS, we begin with adoration? Because when we begin with adoration, we begin to understand that the one who we are praying to has the capability and the care to answer the concerns of our hearts. Prayer shifts our focus from the situation to the Savior. Prayer also shifts our focus from the outward circumstances to our inward character. Sometimes when we pray, God shows us that there is a purpose in our trials or our pressures, that they're actually designed to help us grow. James 1:2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you are mature and complete, not lacking anything." Now, the Apostle Paul had a concern during his life. It was a condition that he had, perhaps a physical condition. And God changed his perspective, shifted his focus about this circumstance, this condition, when he prayed about it. You remember in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, and therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power might rest on me.'" And so he came to the Lord in prayer 3 times and said, "Would you take this away from me, this outward circumstance, this condition?" And God said, "No, you need to be focusing on your inward character, and I've given this to you because I'm trying to do something inside," and the focus is shift from the outside to the inside. Prayer also shifts our focus from the seen to the unseen. God wants us to learn to live in accordance with his invisible kingdom and the principles of his invisible kingdom rather than the principles of this world and the world that we see. One of the concerns that most of us experience about this physical world, and we focus on that instead of thinking about the invisible, is material possessions. And you remember that Jesus told us not to worry, not to be anxious about these things, did he not? Matthew 6, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." By focusing on the kingdom of God, on the invisible, the visible things will be provided. One of the great examples of this is in the life of George Mueller. I don't know if you have ever studied this man of prayer, but there is a great biography by Basil Miller written about him. He talks about Mueller's experience with this challenge of God's provision. He says, "Throughout that turbulent year, Mr. Mueller's faith was sorely tried, for often there was not a single penny in the houses. There were 3 orphan houses at that time with a total of 100 orphans. But God was leading him forth, proving and testing him in the smaller things so that later he might be able to feed as many as 2,000 children daily just through the instrument of prayer. And on September 18th, the funds were nearly exhausted and Mr. Mueller thought of selling things that could be done without in the homes. This morning," he writes, "I had asked the Lord if it might be to prevent the necessity of our doing so. That afternoon, a lady from London who had been staying in Bristol brought a package with money in it from her daughter, who had sent it several days before. That money had been so near, declares Mr. Mueller, for several days without being given. This is plain proof that it was in the heart of God to help us. But because he delights in the prayers of his children, he had allowed us to pray so long, to try our faith, and to make the answer so much sweeter." Wanted the focus on the unseen things. I had a similar experience like this years and years ago. I was struggling with the whole issue of learning to allow God to provide things for me or going out and providing them for myself by spending money that I didn't have with a credit card. And at this particular time in my life, there were a new computer that had just come out. It was called the Macintosh. And some of you have only been used to the graphical user interface, so you don't know what it was like before. But before that time, if you wanted to move a file, you had to type a code, C:// destination, whatever. And if you wanted to see what it was going to look like when you printed it, you had to print it out and go to the printer because you couldn't see what it was going to look like on the screen. But with a Macintosh, you could just drag files and move them around. What you see is what you get on the screen. I was enamored with it. I wanted one. And I was making excuses to myself. Whoa, I can send, you know, have a great budget on that computer, and I could save money. And that, I was letting my mind find excuses for what my spirit knew was wrong. And finally, I came to the place where I said to the Lord, Lord, I know that if you want me to have this, you can provide it for me. A couple weeks later, a friend drives up to my house, says, I have something for you, and he takes me out to his car, and he opens up the trunk, and there's a Macintosh computer. Now, that was really great, but that wasn't the best part. The best part was what he said. My wife and I have been wanting to do this for some time, but we had to sell a piece of property to have the money. And I thought to myself, God had it in mind to provide that for me all along, but he was waiting to see if I would try and do it with the visible stuff, or I would trust in the invisible power of God. God shifts our focus through prayer. He also shifts our focus from the temporal to the eternal. Periodically, we need to kneel before the Lord, and we need to be reminded of eternity. We need to ask ourselves, how much will this really matter? 5, 10, 20 years from now? How much will this really matter 1,000 years from now? And we need to have a change in our perspective. I remember years ago when I would see the astronauts go into the space shuttle, and they would climb to be taken up through the elevators in this massive equipment and these giant rocket boosters into the shuttle, and then they would blast off. And I was thinking how small they thought that they were and how gigantic this shuttle and all of this equipment was until they blasted off. And as they started to go back and back and back and have a different perspective on the Earth, they realized how small those things really were in the context of the bigger picture. And I believe that that's one of the things that God does for us in prayer. When we are praying, he takes us back from our concerns, and he enables us to see them in the sweeping panorama of eternity, and he changes our perspective. I remember years ago, I was challenged with this whole idea of shift in perspective from the temporal to the eternal. And many of you know that I have a brother, Dan, who passed away at age 43 from melanoma. And some years after that, 2001, a friend said to me, was Dan Vasquez your brother? Sent me an email. And I was going to respond to that email, and I had a challenge on how to respond. And some of you have heard this before, so indulge me, but this is a section from my journal as I was struggling with how to respond to that question, was Dan your brother? And how God brought me to a change in perspective. Last night I received an email from Dennis Baker. He asked if I was related to Dan Vasquez, and I told him Dan is my brother and asked him how he knew of Dan. In responding to Dennis, I faced an interesting dilemma, the choice of a verb, which made me reflect on what I believe and how I view existence. It was the choice between was and is. Dan was my brother, or Dan is my brother. The question was phrased in the past, was Dan Vasquez of Chino Hills any relation to you? So I was tempted to use was. It seemed like the logical response, even the proper one. After all, Dan died in 1993. Our relationship, our experiences, our conversations all ceased at that point. Or did they? Ceased means they ended, which they did. But ceased has a note of finality to it that seems too final. Actually, those experiences are only on pause. If I really believe that we are eternal creatures and that our existence continues after the grave, then Dan was my brother is not the proper response to the verb. Dan is my brother is the proper use. He is somewhere else, the somewhere else that all of us who are in Christ will be. So why does it sound so funny? Why the tendency to speak of those who have passed on in the past tense? Is it that we don't really believe that they are still alive? Or is it that we live our lives so much this side of eternity and so detached from it that we forget the reality and live in our perception? To us, the experiences of the past are the real ones, and they are over, done, and gone. And the experiences of the future? Well, they're illusory and vague and rarely enter our thoughts. So much so that the was, we live in the was instead of the is. Dan is my brother. He died in 1993. Seems like a contradiction in terms. But if Christ be raised from the dead, it is the correct wording. Check it out this way. Which of these sounds right? Jesus was my Savior, he died in AD 30, or Jesus is my Savior, he died in AD 30. Obviously, Jesus is my Savior is the correct wording, and if Jesus is my Savior, then Dan is my brother as well. I and all of the Christian community need a shift in perspective. It needs to be accompanied by a corresponding change in terminology. The way we say things not only reflects our understanding and belief, it molds our understanding and belief. And if we speak of those who have died as being in the past, we come to think of them as being in the past. We need to speak of them correctly, and then maybe we will think of them correctly as well. Dan is my brother. I haven't been able to talk with him for 7 years, but I know he's doing fine, probably a lot better than I am right now. Seems a shame that he didn't get to finish his work here, that I'm the one better off because I'm still here in the thick of it. But if our true fulfillment is not here but in eternity, then who is really the one who's better off? Shoot, he has at least a 7-year head start on me in glory. And now that I think about it, he always did seem to get the jump on me. It's like basketball in the backyard. I'm the one behind and playing catch-up. If eternity is as magnificent as we anticipate, and if, as John Eldridge in Journey of Desire says, this life is but a rehearsal for the real drama in eternity, then Dan's life was not cut short. It actually began early. He graduated sooner than the rest of us to the real program. Perspective is an interesting phenomenon. It sees reality in one particular way. When perspective changes, perception changes as well. We see things in an entirely different light. Before this morning, Dan was the one to be pitied, the one whose life was cut short, the one who didn't have a chance to finish his work, the one who left so much behind. But this morning, things are a lot different. He's the one to be envied. He's the one who got the jump, the head start, got the part first. It's all a matter of perspective. From this side, it looks a lot different than from that one. And I think we need to learn to look a lot more from that side. See, prayer changes our perspective from the temporal to the eternal. It changes our perspective from our situation to our Savior, from the outward circumstances to our inward character, from the seen circumstances and needs to God's kingdom ability to provide them, and from the temporal to the eternal. All of these actually are captured in a really interesting passage in 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, we're not discouraged, we're not anxious. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. You know this? Sing it with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Prayer relieves our anxious feelings because it shifts our focus. It also engages our emotions in a very unique and profound way. Like lotion soothes the body, prayer soothes the soul. One of the ways that it does that is through the therapeutic value of a listening ear. God listens to us, and it's important to have somebody who will listen to you. When I was at UCLA studying psychology, I was introduced to one form of therapy that's called client-centered therapy, non-directive, popularized years and years ago by Carl Rogers. The idea behind this therapy is that a person comes to your office and you provide them the opportunity to share in an empathetic, unconditional, positive environment. You don't really say a lot to direct them. It's non-directive. You just go, Tell me about that. Could you expand? Give me a little more. I understand. Go on. And you think, that wouldn't help. But it's amazing when you do that with people and you don't even tell them what to do. A lot of the times they'll go, thank you so much for listening. You helped me so much. Because there's therapeutic value in a listening ear. And I'm going to tell you this morning that the biggest listening ear that is inclined toward you is the ear of the Lord. And you can tell him anything you want in a non-threatening, unconditional, and sympathetic environment. The psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. Not only does he listen, Jesus, our high priest, listens with sympathy. Hebrews says, for we do not have a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Sympathy, combination of two Greek words, the first one, sin, meaning with, and the second one, pathos, meaning feeling. To sympathize is to feel with. Jesus not only hears us, he feels with us. He sympathizes with the things that we're going through. And the Holy Spirit goes beyond that. He joins with us and enters into our prayer and our feelings to help us come before God in such a way where if we don't have words to describe it, Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit understand it and feel with us anyway. Romans chapter 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The Holy Spirit joins in us in prayer to express the yearnings of our heart that sometimes we can't put into words, even express. And maybe some of you have had this experience where while praying, you don't know what to say. You can't put it into words. You're just kind of groaning and you have these feelings inside. And yet you know that God understands and that God feels. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in prayer. I remember reading a book years ago that's called Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am by John Powell. He said there are five levels of communication from the least intimate to the most intimate. The least intimate is cliche conversation. Hi, how are you today? Second one is reporting facts about others or groups or whatever. Hey, did you hear that the Dodgers lost again? Number three, I don't know whether the Dodgers lost or not. Just reporting, okay? My opinions. No wonder they have a history of being called the bums. And my judgments. Weren't they called that when they were back in Brooklyn? Anyway, then we go on beyond our opinions and judgments to our feelings. You know, it really hurts me that they have such a losing streak, but it hurts me more that when I look at them, I think of myself, because I'm feeling like a loser right now too. And the level of communication just became more intimate when I share my feelings. And when somebody listens to my feelings and they go, I understand your feelings, that's not the lowest level. The lowest, most intimate level of communication is when I'm sharing my feelings with you. And you begin to cry because you feel my feelings with me. I'm here to tell you this morning, that's what happens when we pray. And that's how God relieves our anxiety in our hearts. And he gives us peace that's beyond understanding. Peace that guards our hearts. Philippians 4 goes on to say, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 26, you will keep in perfect peace all those who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you. So when we pray, we express our anxiety to a person who has a listening ear, to a sympathetic high priest, to a comforting presence of the Holy Spirit who intercedes with us. And the result is peace as God changes our perspective and engages our emotions. That's why the hymnist wrote these words, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. You want stress relief? Pray. Second blessing of prayer is that prayer unites us with other believers. And I bet you can't guess what's symbolizing that up here this morning. It's the paper dolls. And the reason that I chose paper dolls like this is because whenever you have paper dolls, they're connected to one another. And that's what prayer does. When we pray with other people, God connects us to them in special ways. He creates a bond. He creates a unity. Acts 4:24 says, "Then all the believers were united as they lifted their voices in prayer. And all the believers were of one heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, and they shared everything that they had." I remember a couple of prayer meetings ago, we've been having these monthly prayer meetings, and I was right down here in the front at the end, Pastor Ron asked the pastors to come forward, and one of the ladies in the church came forward, and she said, "Will you pray with me?" And she asked me to pray about her son. And I felt led by the Lord to say, you know, I have three sons too, and I have a concern about one of my sons. And I shared with her, and she prayed for me. And you know what happened? Through that little incident right there, we were connected. And when we see each other, we say, "How's your son doing? I'm still praying for you." And she emailed me the other day, actually right while I was working on the sermon, and said, "Could you pray for my son? He's going through this experience today." And that prayer connected us. Prayer connects us to other people. There's something about praying with other people. There's something about praying with numbers. There's some significant things that happen when we pray together. God says that the first thing that happens is that he's present. Matthew 18 and verse 20, "For where two or three gather together because they are mine or in my name, I am there among them." And you say, well, God is present when I pray by myself. Yes, he is. So maybe he's present in another way when we're together. I was thinking about this. How is that? Well, maybe it has something to do with the fact that when we pray together, the entire body of Christ is represented. Not just the head, Jesus, but all of the parts. I'm a part, you're a part. Okay? And we all have different gifts. Romans 12 says, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and the members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we are one and many form the same body, and each member belongs to all of the others." And one of the things that you'll realize when you study about the body of Christ and that each of us is a different part is that we all have different gifts. And because we all have different gifts, when we come to situations, we see things differently. And because when we come to situations, we see things differently, when we pray with other people who have different gifts, they pray about different things. And when we all pray together, we get the whole picture for prayer. There's a unity that comes from that. Some of you have seen this picture of people who come to the hospital with a person there, and they all have different gifts. And the teacher says, "I did some research on your illness, and I believe that God, I can explain what's happening." And the server says, "I took out the dog, I watered the trash, I washed the clothes." And the person with mercy says, "I can't tell you how I felt when I learned that you were sick." These people would pray differently. The giver is going to pray, "Lord, I pray that you will provide for this person's need. I pray that the insurance will cover it. And if it doesn't, that you'll give the resources. And if they don't have it, that you'll supernaturally supply it." And the teacher is going to pray, "Lord, I pray that you'll guide the doctors and that you'll give them wisdom and they'll understand what this illness is and that they'll be able to work with you through it, that you'll guide their hands through the procedure." And the person with mercy will say, "Lord, will you relieve their pain, not just the pain that's in their body, will you relieve the pain that's in their soul?" And you have all of these different aspects of prayer coming together because the whole body of Christ is there. God is with us in a special way when two or three are gathered together in his presence. Another thing that happens is the truth is confirmed. The truth of God's guidance and God's leading. The scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:1, "Every matter must be established in the testimony of two or three witnesses." This is referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 19. "One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense that he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." The idea is that when two or three people agree on something, that's an indication that it's the truth. So, the early church was praying one day in Acts 13. One day these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work that I have for them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. They heard the Holy Spirit. Do you think they heard the Holy Spirit in an audible voice? Maybe they did. Maybe the Holy Spirit from heaven said, "Set apart Saul and Barnabas and send them on the missionary journeys." I tend to think that that's not what happened. I tend to think that as they were praying, one of them had this sense in the prayer. that God was saying, send Saul and Barnabas off. And another one had the same sense. And so when they paused from their prayer, one said, I just heard the Spirit say that we should set Saul and Barnabas apart and send them on some mission. You know what? I felt the same thing, that the Lord was leading me in the same way. And this one says it, and this one says it, and this one says it, and the truth is confirmed by the witnesses and the guidance that God has given to the church through the Holy Spirit. We see it when we come together and pray. Help is available. Two are better than one, Ecclesiastes says, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, the other one can lift him up. There's something that happens to unify us when I hear another person pray for me. Is there not? The other day, I was talking to a rep from a computer company. We're in the process of developing a church app that will go on your smartphone. Okay? You press the button and have the bulletin. You'll press the button and have events. You'll press the button to be able to watch the sermon. It's going to be fantastic. A lot of work to get it to work. It's talking with the rep about what we needed to do, giving me all the guidance and everything. And at the end of the conversation, he says, can I pray for you? And so he prayed. Prayed for me. Prayed for the people that will be working on developing this. Prayed for you when you get it, that it will help you in your discipleship and your spiritual development. Prayed for other people that would help us to reach other people in the community. And when we hung up, I had this special sense that he cared for me and he prayed for me. And I was encouraged by hearing him pray. Also, when we pray together, there's confession and forgiveness and healing that take place. If any one of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. As the prayer that's offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you will be healed. And then when we pray together, the hand of God is moved. Matthew 18, 19, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree in anything that you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father who is in heaven. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And they joined together with one another. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and sharing the Lord's Supper and prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. One night, Peter was in prison, and the church was very earnestly praying for him. And the Lord heard their prayer. And an angel went to the prison, and he freed Peter from prison. And he took them back to the house, and Peter knocked on the door. And you remember the story. He kept knocking because they were praying. Finally, Rhoda comes to the door. She recognizes him, and she yells to the other people that are praying, it's Peter! They must have been really believing prayer, because they said to her, you're out of your mind! And then they realized that God had indeed answered their prayer. When we pray together, God answers our prayer. And that leads us to our last point. Prayer releases God's supernatural power. Prayer on our part precedes action on God's part, Rod Sargent said. And as our object for this, I chose the fan. The fan moves the wind. And the wind in the Bible, the breath, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. But there's no wind moving, because this fan has not been plugged into the power source. It is only when the fan is plugged into the power source that it begins to blow and that the wind is moved. And when we, by prayer, connect into the power source of God, it begins to move the Spirit to do miraculous things on our behalf and on the behalf of others. God will act. He has the power to do so, but that power is released through prayer. Matthew 21, 22. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. But many times we don't have and we don't receive because we don't ask. James 4. You do not have because you do not ask God. Several years ago, I read a book called The Aladdin Factor by Jack Canfield. Really good book. It's just about asking, okay? It's not a book about spiritual things. It's about asking. And he tells a story in there about a man who needed a donation to his school, and so he went to a potential donor, and he asked, would you donate $250,000 to our school? And the man said, I would be happy to. I believe in you. And he wrote out a check and gave it to him for $250,000. He couldn't believe it. 4 weeks later, he reads in the paper that the same man gave $1 million to another school. So he goes back and he says, I don't mean to be ungrateful or anything, but you know, you gave them $1 million and you only gave us $250,000. And he says, that's all you asked for. You heard the story, haven't you, about the man who died and went to heaven and was getting his tour by Peter? And he said, do you want to see the warehouse? The guy thought, well, I guess, doesn't sound that interesting, but he went. There's this huge, massive warehouse with all kinds of boxes. Went on for miles and miles and miles. And the man says to Peter, what is all of this stuff? And Peter says, these are all the good gifts that God has for his people that they haven't asked for yet. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? God promises wisdom if we'll ask. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, and God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, will give it to him. He will give us the ability to overcome temptation. Jesus told the disciples, watch and pray that you do not fall into temptation. He'll renew our strength. Isaiah says, even youths become exhausted and young men give up. But those who wait on the Lord and those who come before him will find new strength, and they will fly high on wings as eagles, and they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. But we have to come to the Lord. What would God give you if you would just ask him? The first pastor that I worked for in Fresno wrote a book called Discover Your Spiritual Gifts, and he tells a really interesting story about asking in that book. He says, shortly after Dallas Theological Seminary was founded in 1924, it almost capitulated. It came to the point of bankruptcy. All the creditors were going to foreclose at 12 noon on a particular day. And so that morning, the founders of the school met in the president's office to pray that God would provide, and in that prayer meeting was Harry Ironside. When it was his turn to pray, he prayed in his characteristically refreshing manner. Lord, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are thine. Please sell some of them and send us the money. While they were praying, a tall Texan with boots on and an open collar came into the business office and said, I just sold 2 carloads of cattle in Fort Worth. I've been trying to make a business deal go through all day and it didn't work, and I feel that the Lord is compelling me to give this money to the seminary, and I don't know if you need it or not, but here it is, and hands the check. The secretary took the check and, knowing the criticalness of the hour financially, went to the door of the prayer meeting and timidly tapped. And when she finally got a response, Dr. Chafer took the check out of her hand, and it was for the exact amount of the debt. And when he looked at the signature on the check, he recognized the name of the cattleman from Fort Worth, and turning to Dr. Ironside, he said, Harry, God sold the cattle. Now, you may be saying, I could never have God answer a prayer like that. But listen to what George Mueller has to say. Near the end of his life, he looked back and he realized that through his prayer, God had daily supplied a work which ultimately included the feeding and caring of 2,100 orphans, 189 missionaries, 100 schools with 9,000 students, 4 million tracts, and 10,000 copies of the scriptures distributed annually. This is what he said. Let not Satan deceive you in making you think that you could not have the same faith, but that it is only for persons situated as I am. When I lose a key, I ask the Lord to direct me to it, and I look for an answer to my prayer. And when a person with whom I have an appointment does not come, I ask the Lord to be pleased and to hasten him to me, and I look for an answer. And thus, in all my temporal and spiritual concerns, I pray to the Lord with an expect to answer to my requests. And may not you do the same. Ask. Up to this time, you have not asked a single thing in my name. But now ask, and keep on asking, and you will receive. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Prayer is the fragrant incense that rises into the presence of God when we adore him, confess to him, thank him, and make our requests of him. Like a soothing lotion to our souls, Prayer relieves our personal anxiety. Like an invisible bond, a bonding agent, prayer unites us with other believers. And like the power connection that enables a fan to move the wind, prayer is our connection to God that releases His supernatural power in our lives and in the lives of others. Would God help us to learn to pray and to experience the blessings of prayer. So I want to conclude this morning by giving us an opportunity to pray. And I know that some of you are going to need to leave. All right? That's all right. But we're going to dismiss with a song. And if you would like to remain in your seat for a minute by yourself and just pray, that would be a great thing to do this morning. Maybe you want to pray with the person that you got acquainted with today and continue that prayer that you started. Maybe you want to come to the front and you want to kneel down by yourself and you just want to spend a few minutes with the Lord. Maybe you need somebody to pray for you. Maybe you need one of those prayer people that knows how to pray and you need to hear them pray over you. And we have prayer servants and a ministry team that's going to come forward right now. Come on. Come on. And they'll pray with you this morning, okay? So here's your choice, all right? And I'm not putting a guilt trip on anybody. You can leave or you can linger. And I want to encourage you to linger for a few minutes this morning, all right? Let's stand. I'm going to close in prayer. And then you're dismissed. If you need to leave, leave. If you want to linger, linger. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to praise You this morning for who You are. You are a capable God that can do anything and everything. And because of that, You can meet whatever need we have this morning. You have met needs in the past. You're meeting needs now. You will meet needs in the future. You are a God who is at work. Thank You that You are a God who hears, that You lean into us, and You want to hear our prayers, and that our prayers are a fragrant aroma that's coming up to You, and You want it from us, and that You are a God who doesn't just listen, You're a God who answers, that You sympathize, and You care, and You want to answer, and You can answer, and You can do the things that we need. We thank You for that this morning. So I pray that You will meet us here now, and as we pray, for those who have anxiety and concerns in their hearts, Lord, that You would give them peace that passes all understanding. I pray that as we pray, that You will bind us together in new ways to experience Your presence in ways that we haven't experienced it before. And we pray, God, that You would display Your power, that You would release the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that You would give to us those good gifts that You have stored up, but that we haven't even asked for yet. I pray that You will bestow those things this morning. Thank You for speaking to us. Thank You for Your presence with us. We want to dwell here with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.